So we are in Matthew chapter 9, and last service we made it through half. So basically, if you guys haven't been with us, Matthew, his gospel was intended to show Jesus's messiahship. And he wants to present him as the king of the Jews. And so he is giving Jesus's credentials right now, and he's going through all the amazing miracles that he's doing. See, and we talked about this last service. God, our God, is the only one that actually desires to be tested. He actually invites people to test him as God. In the Old Testament, he said over and over again, test me. Test me, see if I'm telling the truth. And in the New Testament, Jesus says that. So anyone who says that, like, man, Christianity is about blind faith, or what you guys believe is blind, it's actually not true. It's not biblical. Like what the Mormons believe, which is very interesting, they actually, in the book of 2 Nephi, I believe it is, at the end of it, the prophet says, pray to God and see if these words are so. And if they are so, he'll give you a burning in the bosom. It'll make you feel good, basically. And that's your proof. You don't have to ever test it historically. You don't ever have to look into it. If it feels right. I like what Scott says. He's like, dude, how do you know the burning in the bosom wasn't like a bad taco or something like that? Like, you don't know. And if it's just some weird feeling you got in your gut, that's not proof. That's not evidence. And so Jesus is allowing himself to be tested. So his disciples, his apostles, when they went out, they told people, the Jews, they're like, hey, this is your Messiah. And when people ask, why should we believe it? They gave them proof. And we have the written down proofs today, which is really cool. So in verse 14, the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do you put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin breaks and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Have you guys heard of fasting? In fact, you know breakfast? You know why it's called that? Because you're breaking your fast, right? You fasted while you were asleep, then you wake up. Now you guys know something new. Isn't that cool? But anyway, so fasting is a period of what? You deprive yourself of food. Now, biblically, interestingly, God never gives a specific way that fasting is supposed to be done. And he never tells us when to fast. He never does. Fasting actually has a lot of pagan roots. A lot of pagan roots. The first people who like fasted and stuff like that, we do know for a fact, I'm not saying that fasting is wrong. What I am saying is that the earliest signs of fasting that humans did was a pagan practice. What they would do is, because their gods were so holy and so awesome, the gods were so high above us that the gods actually don't care about you. And the only way to get their attention is to show how much you love them. In order to show how much you love them, you would starve yourself. And you would cut yourself. And things like that. Now those pagan practices actually got dragged into the church. How many of you guys have heard of asceticism? Heard of it? A couple of you? Asceticism, you guys ever see the Da Vinci Code? Where the dude's like whipping himself? Like basically it's this belief system that when you mess up, you got to hurt yourself. Or if you want God to really listen to you, you got to hurt yourself. You got to cut yourself. You got to hurt yourself. Even in the Bible and some of the most ancient books, in the book of 1 Kings, there's a part where Elijah, who is a prophet of God, he actually talks to these false prophets of a god named Baal. And these prophets, in order to get their attention of their god, they would cut themselves. They would mutilate themselves so that the god would listen. Now today, interestingly, we today as human beings, we do the same things, same exact practices that all the pagans throughout time have done. All we've done is we've just removed it as a religious thing. Okay, for instance, like pornography, when we go and we view pornography or our sexuality, did you know that cultures as ancient as the Babylonians used to have sexual liberation, but they would do it as a form of worship to their gods? They would go and they would have orgies, and that's how they worshiped. Cultures as old as time used to have violent games where people would kill each other as a way to serve their blood gods. And they would have times where they would hurt themselves to serve their gods. Today, we just have the internet, and we have people who cut themselves. But we don't consider it religious anymore. We just consider it as something we do. But the reasons remain the same. You feel bad about yourself, so you should starve yourself. You should hurt yourself. You should purge. You should throw up. Because that is what you deserve. And that's what matters. And you have to understand, those beliefs are not founded in the Bible. That's not something that God tells you to do, ever. God never tells you to hurt yourself. In fact, in the book of Micah, God says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for me? All your money, I made it. All your animals, I created them. Your life is mine. So let me tell you, ask you something. Does it make logical sense that I would hurt something that God created in order to worship Him? The answer is no. God gave His Son to die that I don't have to suffer. It says, by His stripes I was healed. God's Son went through intense suffering. He didn't just die. He went through intense suffering and mutilation for you and for me, so that I don't have to do those things to myself. He bled so I don't have to. The idea that I can somehow become more holy through hurting myself completely misses the point of the cross. And actually, the Bible would say that it's actually offensive to the cross. So you guys ever have that idea? And I do. I have those ideas sometimes inside of my heart when I mess up. I think, man, I suck so much, I don't deserve to come before God right now. You know, I sin so bad that I have to hurt myself because that's what I deserve. I deserve to be in pain right now. And I'll think those ways. But I want you guys to understand that those thoughts do not come from God. They don't. And they don't honor God. They don't please God whatsoever. God loves you. He loves you intimately. He values you. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. But here we have this practice of fasting that Jesus talks about. Now, there are certain ways that the Bible does tell us that fasting is accurate. How many of you guys have heard that fasting is a way to kind of get your way with God? You know, He's not answering a prayer. You know, you want Him to heal somebody in your life. So you skip a couple meals, and then you pray again, and then He'll answer it. It's kind of a way to twist His arm. Again, not biblical. That's pagan. That's what the pagans used to do. Okay, now in the Bible, the first time, and for those of you who want to one day learn how to study the Bible in a meaningful way for yourself, there's this law that we say in Bible studies called the law of first mention. Meaning if you ever want to know about a topic in the Bible, you go back to the first time it's done and you study that. And then you'll find out what it's really all about. Now the first time we ever hear about fasting is actually in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges is one of the most jacked up stories you guys will ever read in the Bible. This dude had a concubine, which is basically a sex slave. And he gets surrounded by people from this tribe called the tribe of Dan. They actually want to rape this guy. And so in order to protect himself, he throws his sex slave out and they rape her to death. So then he brings her in and he cuts her into 12 pieces and he mails her to the different tribes of Israel, declaring war on this tribe. Like I said, the Bible is a jacked up book. It had a bunch of jacked up stories like this. Okay? So these people declare war on the Danites and they start fighting them. And they pray to God. They're like, God, who should we send up? And He's like, hey, send Judah. So the tribe of Judah goes up and the tribe of Judah gets wiped out. Then they come back and they start crying. They're like, God, who do you want to send them now? And He's like, oh, send Benjamin. And they're like, okay. And Benjamin goes out and he gets wiped out. Then they fast. They fast and they pray for a day. The next time they pray, they ask, God, if it be your will, who do you want us to send up? Okay. Fasting in that instance changed their perspective, as opposed to, I've already made my decision, God, now tell me how to do it. God, I've already decided what I'm going to do, but just I want to honor you a little bit, so I want to pray. It completely changed that. They're like, God, if you don't want me to do this, I'm not going to do it. But if it's your will, tell me how to do it right. Tell me how to glorify you in this. So fasting was a time to deprive themselves of food in order to focus on God and to really desire what He wanted for them. It was a time of intimacy with God. I want you guys to understand that. fasting wasn't something to be done to hurt yourself. It was actually something to be done to draw closer to God, to actually have more intimacy with Him, to enjoy Him more. Okay, it was not an affliction of self. It was actually an intimacy act with God. Now, what Jesus says, He says, dude, how are you going to fast when the bridegroom's here? You don't need to start, you don't need to go a little bit without eating to press into me. I'm right here. I'm standing in front of you. You can talk to me. There's no need for you to fast. And He also says something else. He also mentions the idea that fasting was an idea of mourning. And you guys don't have to be religious to understand that. How many people, like, if you lose your mom, you lose your dad, you have a bad breakup or something like that, you go a little bit without eating? You know, because you're just not even thinking about food, because you're in so much you're in so much emotional stress that you don't even think about eating. Okay, that would be like a fast of mourning. That's what the Jews would call that. Okay, Jesus says, dude, how are you going to mourn when I'm here? I'm here with you. And I says, but when I go away, there will be a time for fasting. There's going to be a time where you guys need to fast. And I found that in my life, when I fast, I have felt mourning in my life. Meaning, when I feel pain, and don't think, by the way, if you're like, oh, I'm going to fast, and it's going to be for the Lord, that all of a sudden God's going to give you this supernatural ability to not feel hungry. It's like the worst ever. Like, when you start fasting, I guarantee you, your mom's going to make the meal that you love the most. Your friends are going to be snacking around you. You're going to be so stinking hungry, and you're just going to be like, oh my gosh. And you're going to like be like, you're going to start getting kind of frustrated with God because you don't understand why you're doing it in the first place. It's going to hurt. But it's supposed to hurt. That's the purpose of fasting. Okay, it's supposed to remind me that I'm not home yet. The fasting reminds me that there's something wrong with this body. This body needs food all the time because it's dying. It's dying. And the things that this body craves are not good for it. How many people out there have an eating problem with broccoli? Like, man, I just can't stop eating it. It's so good, you know? Or chicken. But what do we have an eating problem with? Stuff that's bad for us, right? Stuff that's going to kill us. Why? Because this body is jacked up. It craves what's going to kill it. It's evidence that there's something missing in me. And I'm trying to fill it with something else. So when I fast and I remember that, it makes me yearn to go home. It makes me desire to be with Jesus, to be in heaven with Him. So it's supposed to hurt. I'm not home yet. And neither are you guys. So often we forget that we're not home yet. We forget what Philippians says. It says your citizenship is in heaven. And we get so consumed with our lives here that we forget the importance of God and what we're actually living for. We're living for another kingdom. And I hope you guys really grab that in your lives. Now, in verse 16, he says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Patch pulls away. Okay, so this is before we had the pre-shrunk fabrics and stuff like that. All the weird chemical stuff that we do to fabrics so they don't shrink when you wash them. So basically, if I had a rip in my shirt and I sewed a new patch in there, when I washed it, that patch would shrink, but the shirt wouldn't. And so as it shrunk, it would pull away all the threads and it would make the rip even worse. Okay, and he says, you wouldn't do that. He says, nor would you put new wine into an old wineskin. Okay, new wine, when it's in there, it's still got a bunch of gases and stuff, so it needs to expand and whatnot. If you put it inside of an old wineskin, which is already expanded, then it's going to burst and you're going to lose all the wine. He says, dude, you put new wine in the new wineskin. Now, what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about doing away with tradition. And I hope you guys do this at some point in your life. Okay, you, without even knowing it, if you've been raised in the church, you have traditions. You have stuff that your parents have done with you your whole life, but you've never really asked why. You've never really come to a point in your life where you're like, man, why do I pray before a meal? Why do I go to church on Sunday? Why do I read my Bible every day? Why do I pray before I go to bed? Why do I fast? Why do I do this? And why do I do that? And what I'm going to tell you guys, it's good to question those things. God doesn't want you to just have a tradition with Him. You have a unique relationship with Him. It's new. It's different. It's different than my relationship with God. It's different than Mike's. It's different than Scott's. It's different than Bo's. It's different than anyone else on this planet. You have a unique fellowship with God. And because of that, your relationship with Him is going to look way different. Now, the Bible has told you these are things that will help your relationship. Okay, praying helps your relationship. Reading the Bible helps your relationship with God. It does. It's necessary. It is. But God wants you to understand why you're doing it. He doesn't want you to just sit down at night and be like, oh, I need to read the Bible because that's what I've always done. He wants you to sit down at night and be like, you know what, Jesus? I love you. Let's spend some time together. And you really legitimately look at this act as a way to fellowship with him instead of just doing something just to do it. Okay, so if you guys have ever had those questions in your head, that's a good thing. Jesus says, I did not come to put new wine in an old wineskin. He didn't come into your life to take a tradition and to put it inside of an old wineskin. He wants to put a new wine inside of a new wineskin. You're the new wineskin. He's doing a new work in you, and it's special. You have a special relationship with him. And I hope you guys see it that way. Jesus isn't into tradition. If you go and you talk to a Roman Catholic today about half the stuff that they do, they're not going to be able to explain it to you in a way that's like, oh, because the Bible says that. They have traditions, and that's why they do it. The Jews had traditions. They fasted because you were supposed to. They never really stopped and thought about it, about why do I do this? And it's something that's very important for you guys' growth as a Christian, to actually ask those hard questions and to figure out why do you do it? Okay. In verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. I mean, that's a radical amount of faith, right? Dude's daughter's dead. And he's like, hey, come and I know she's going to live, Jesus. I believe in you. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, which is pretty gross, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Okay. Now, when it says the flow of blood, it is talking about menstruation. I hope you guys know that. It is talking about menstruation. Now, and I hope that you guys don't get uncomfortable with that. I hope that you guys are mature enough to take that. Okay. I grew up with sisters. That kind of talk doesn't really affect me. I know there's some guys in here that may be like, ugh, but get over it. Okay, so this girl, she had an affliction. She had an affliction. And it basically made it so that, could you girls imagine never having an off period? You just have a constant period for 12 years. Never ends. Be terrible, right? Now, back in the day, it was actually even more terrible because they didn't have tampons. Okay, you had to make some weird cloth and like use that, and it was weird. Okay, and beyond that, you're unclean. According to Leviticus, if it's that time of month for you, you're unclean. You're ceremonially unclean. You can't come to church. You cannot. Everything you sit on is unclean. We got to wash it now. And everything you touch is unclean. Dude, if a dude is with you, he's unclean. It's just like you're just like this unclean person. Like no one could be around you. Now that means for 12 years, this girl's ceremonially unclean. Just let that sink in for a second. For 12 years, she can't come to church. She can't be around people. It's just completely alienated. It isolated her. And she looks at Jesus and all the religious leaders, you know what they said? They're like, dude, you're unclean. We can't even touch you. We can't even talk to you. Don't even look at us. Or else you might give some of your uncleanness to me. They totally alienated her. And so she looks at Jesus and she sees his healing ministry and she goes, man, I know I'm not worthy to talk to him. But if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'm going to be healed. I know I'm not worthy to talk to him, but if I could just kind of touch him, I know that I'm going to be healed. And in the other gospel accounts, as Jesus is walking through, she actually touches him while he's in a big crowd, like getting jostled by a bunch of people. And he's like, who touched me? And his disciples are like, are you for real? Like, we're in a crowd. Like, everybody touched you, man. Like, what do you mean? And he's like, no, like, I felt power go out of me. Who did it? And this woman is like freaked out. She's like, she thinks that she's busted. She goes, hey, I touched you. That was me. And he says this to her. He says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. The reason why Jesus brought attention to it is because he wanted to show her like, hey, everyone else thought you were unclean. I never thought you were unclean. I didn't mind that you touched me. Man, I love you. I want to be with you. Don't ever think that you're unclean. And last service, we actually talked about the idea of homosexuality in this world. And how, very unfortunately, a lot of people look at homosexuality, they're like, ugh, it's like the unclean sin. Can't even come into church. or anything like that. And we talked about this guy named Nathan who actually came in and talked to us, and he struggles with that. He struggles with homosexuality. He does in his own life. But he's chosen because he knows it's wrong, and I'm not telling you guys that it's right. That's not a sin. But I'm saying it's a sin just like any other. I'm no better than someone who struggles in that way because I struggle with sexual sin too. But this guy, he struggles with it, and he looks at it, he knows that the way that I live is wrong, so he said, hey, you know, because of that, I'm just going to be celibate for the Lord. And he ministers to people who are in that society, and I love it. But the saddest thing that he tells us is how churches treat him. Even though he's telling me, he was like, I struggle with it. I don't want to be this way, but I struggle. The churches still look at him as like, ugh, I don't know, man. I don't know if I want you here. And they discriminate against him. And the people that he talks to, the people he has a ministry with the homosexual community on the U of A campus, and it's sad to me, it breaks my heart when all these kids, they've never even heard that God loves them. Never even heard it. All they've heard is you're going to hell. That's it. It breaks my heart that it's like that. But Jesus is just so different. And he doesn't come to follow tradition. He came to break the tradition. He came to show us what actual service to God is like. And actual service to God looks like loving people. He loved this woman. He let her touch him. And he healed her. Okay? So when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Which is kind of understandable. If I went to a funeral today and I'm like, hey, he's sleeping, I'm going to wake him up. Like, everyone would probably kick me out of the funeral. Like, that would be pretty offensive. Okay, so Jesus said that they ridiculed him, but he's like, hey, get out of here. So they leave. When the crowd was outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Okay, so a beautiful healing of God. He heals this little girl. Again, showing that he is their king. Showing that he even has power to raise the dead. In verse 27, he says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news to everyone. So yeah, Jesus is like, dude, don't tell anyone. And they go out and they tell everybody, which is understandable. But we're going to talk about that in a second. So here are these guys, and I love how they do this. First of all, they acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David. Okay, the Son of David, the Jews, if I were to say that, dude, who's the Son of David? They would be like, oh, he's the Messiah. Even today, they would say that. They know that the Messiah is the Son of David. He is the Son of David. He's not a Son of David. He's the guy. Okay, so they acknowledge him as the Messiah, and then they say, have mercy on us. Okay, they didn't look at Jesus and go, hey, give us what we owe. Hey, God, you took away my sight. Give it back. Dude, I understand I don't deserve this. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And that's such a beautiful lesson for us. When we go to God and we pray to him, do we pray in a demanding way? God, heal this person. I command you. In the name of Jesus, or whatever we say. You know, come out, and we hit them in the head, or however the faith healers do it. And like we command God. But these people were not like that at all. They're just like, Jesus, have mercy on us, man. We know we don't deserve it. Please, please help us. And he says, do you believe that I am able to do this? They say, yes, Lord. We believe that you can. We believe in you, Lord. It says, according to your faith, let it be to you. Faith is a powerful thing in the Christian life. Very powerful. Okay, and I don't want these faith healers that I just kind of made fun of a little bit, which I'm not trying to make fun of them. I do desire that they understand there's a better way. But I don't want those people to make you think that faith is a bad thing. That you shouldn't have faith. That you should be skeptical of everything. You should never have faith. I don't want you guys to think that way either. That's going way to the other side. There are some things that you're going to have to trust God. There are going to be some times in your life coming up where you're going to have problems that you can't solve. You're going to have things that you don't understand. And you're just going to have to give your life to God. A lot of you are in high school. Some of you are in junior high. And trust me, if you think like, oh, I got time before I'm a senior to figure out what I'm going to do, by the time you get to the senior year, you're still not going to know what you're going to do. Okay? And you're going to have to get there, and you're going to have to trust God. It's going to be an exercise in trust, because God is not going to do what you want him to do. God's not going to descend from heaven and go to you and be like, hey, dude, this is the next 5 years of your life. Every single day, he's going to give you a prophetic calendar for your life. That'd be awesome, but he's not going to do it. And you're going to just simply have to trust him. There's going to be a lot of faith in you. Faith will bring you peace. Fear will bring you hell. You will never beat fear, and fear will ruin your life. And if you don't trust that God, that Jesus Christ has the power to help you, he can't help you. And in my life, in my struggles with my lust and my pride and everything like that, if I didn't believe in my heart in Jesus and his power in my life, I would still be in bondage. I would still be in bondage because he's the one who freed me and is freeing me every single day as I struggle with my flesh. And if I didn't trust in him, I would have given up a long time ago. You guys need to trust in God. Okay, but I got good news for you. Faith is also a gift. It says in the Bible that you can't even have faith in your own. That's why we pray for it. God, help my faith. Increase it. Lord, I want to trust in you, but I don't. I understand that my heart doesn't trust you, Lord. I still doubt you. I still think that you're like that mean dude in the sky who's going to like pretend to give me something and he's going to smack me instead. You know, I believe that, Lord. That's the way I think of you. I don't think that you love me. Please help me to trust in you, that you really do have what's best in mind for me. Those are good prayers to pray, and God will help you with that. And know that he is capable. And he says, see that no one knows it, which is weird. First service, we talked a little bit about why Jesus did this, because he does this a couple times. One reason that I gave first service was that Jesus didn't, again, he didn't want to just run around saying, I'm Messiah. And people would be like, well, why should we believe you're Messiah? Because I am. Because I told you. He wasn't like that. In John 5, he says, if I gave a testimony myself, it would be thrown out. He says, but the Father has given me miracles to do that will testify of me. It's like, believe in those. So once again, Jesus is allowing himself to be tested. So he didn't want to just have people running around being like, oh, Jesus did this for me. Well, how do we know he really did it? Because you got to trust me. If people were going to know about Jesus' miracles, he wanted them to be eyewitnesses of it. So that they knew for a fact that he did it. Okay, so that was one reason why he did it. But another reason is because Jesus wasn't ready to tell people he was the Messiah. There was a time in his life, very specific time in his life, that God had ordained to be the time where he was going to come into Jerusalem and be declared the Messiah. And we call that day Palm Sunday. So we celebrate, right? And Jesus walked in on a donkey, right? That's the day. That was the day that the Lord had designated for him to be declared Messiah. And Jesus knew, up until that point, no one would accept him as Messiah because they'd be like, well, prove it. They'd be like, well, I was born in Bethlehem. Prove it. Well, I can't, you know, like there's no way to prove it. So he allowed his miracles to speak for him, waiting for the right day to be declared the Messiah. Okay, so that's why he told him not to do it. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't into like people knowing that he had powers or anything like that. That wasn't it. Okay, in verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute, so he couldn't speak, and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been like this in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Okay, how many of you guys have heard people say, like, well, if God just did this, I'd believe in him. Now, if he just, this is a little thing. And I remember there was one atheist who used to stand up in front of his students, and he'd have a piece of chalk. And he'd be like, God's a fake. He's not real. And he's like, if God was real, he would stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground. And I have so much faith that God is not real that I'm going to drop this thing. And God, if you're there, you make it float. But I think you're not. And I will, you know, bet my eternal soul on it. And he drops the chalk and it hits the ground. Everyone's like, oh my gosh. This dude is tense. You know, we think that way. Like, man, like, God, why don't you just make that thing float? Why don't you just do that, God? Well, here we see. Just because someone believes that God is real doesn't mean that they want to have a relationship with him. If that dude dropped that chalk and God made it float, and let's say God even took it one step further. Let's say God took that piece of chalk and wrote on the board, I am Yahweh. Big letters. I am real. And then he spoke. Like, that would be intense. And there would be no way that guy could say, yeah, God's real. I know he's real. But that wouldn't make him want to have a relationship with God. Because if you talk to any atheist, they don't like God. They think of God as an oppressive dictator. They hate him. And if God even took away their free will to doubt him, they would be even more incensed about him. Like, God is just unjust. I mean, if you've ever heard an atheist, it never just stops with the fact that God is real. It always goes into the fact that God, not only is he not real, but if he is real, he is the worst person ever. There's a book written by Christopher Hitchens, a well-known atheist who's dead now, called God is Not Good. And it's all about, it goes through all religions and how God is just this horrible, horrible person. And just if God just proved his existence, it wouldn't make them want to follow him. It wouldn't make them love him. God is not interested in people simply knowing he's real. There will be a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But God doesn't want that from us. He wants us to believe in him, to love him, to have faith in him. God's love language is faith. So here these Pharisees are seeing miracles. Like, oh, he just does it by the power of Satan. Of course he has power to do it. He's a devil. The devil can cast out other devils. And that's when Jesus gives his famous speech in the other gospel accounts. He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You guys ever heard that one? Think Abraham Lincoln totally butchered that passage and quoted it at some point to justify his invasion of the South. Anyway, So he says he casts out demons by the rule of demons. Simply seeing a miracle will not make people believe. There has to be a conviction in them by the Holy Spirit. Verse 35 says, and Jesus went out all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel in the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, or some of the translations actually say, the earliest translations say, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. Meaning, we have so many, you and me have so many false conceptions of God. We really do sometimes see God as an abusive person. We really do sometimes see God as someone who doesn't care about me, who doesn't really love me, who doesn't really do anything to help me in my life. Jesus makes God known. So if I want to know what God is like, I study what Jesus is like. And how is Jesus towards humanity? Is he uncaring? He's like, oh, I'm so far evolved beyond you little apes. Like, I don't really care. I remember there's a movie that I like. I wouldn't suggest you guys watch it because there's a lot of bad stuff in it. Actually, I won't say the title either. It's a superhero movie. And one of the superheroes becomes basically like a god. He is able to, through a nuclear accident, he's able to teleport wherever he wants. He could see his own past, present, and future. He could see any distance. He can annihilate anyone with a thought. He could do whatever he wanted. He could even create things if he wanted to. He becomes so powerful, he's basically like a god. And at the end of the movie, like, he's basically become so, just so far above humanity, he doesn't really look at us as living things. It's like, if humanity got wiped out, whatever. You know? And he starts hanging out on Mars. And he's like, I think Mars is better. It's like, there's no people on Mars. And I like that better. Like, that's the way he looks at it. Now, atheists really do think of God like that. You know, you guys may hear this term in school, a deist. Okay, a deist is someone who thinks that God, like, basically wound up a clock and he let it go. He doesn't really care about you. He just kind of let the universe go and do its thing, and we kind of formed through accident, through evolution, stuff like that, but he really didn't intend it, and we're not really special. We're just there. A lot of people think if there is a God, that's probably the way he is. Even Bart Ehrman, a very famous atheist, that's the way he thinks. He's a deist. He thinks that way. So it's very interesting to study what they believe. But here Jesus gives us such a different perspective. Jesus sees people lost. Jesus sees people hurting. And how does it affect him? It hurts him. It hurts him. I want you guys to understand that when you go through pain and trial, which you will, Jesus doesn't just look at you and be like, hey, suck it up. I went to the cross. It was way worse than what you're going through right now. Are you kidding me? He looks at you and it hurts him. It impacts him. There's no such thing as a small affliction in the eyes of God. There's no such thing as like, it's such a stupid trial. in the eyes of God. If it hurts you, it hurts him. It impacts him. He cares. Okay, and he says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Here's a really cool thing about God. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says that we're the body of Christ. And he says, man, like some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are feet, some of us are hands. He's like, dude, if the whole body was eyes, where would be the hearing? If the whole body was ears, where would be the seeing? So Paul says, like, you are in the body wherever God intends you to be. God has chosen to make you and me into his image bearers, being people that are going to be his hands and feet on this earth. He didn't have to. God didn't have to. He doesn't need this church. He doesn't need it. Okay? Each one of you could go home tonight and God could give you your own personal sermon. He can come down. You know, you can be like, hey, Chris, dude, let's open our Bibles. And he can have a whole Bible study with you. And it would be way better than anything that I can give you guys right now. But God, because he loves me, gives me the opportunity to share in his ministry to this earth. Doesn't need me. Doesn't need you. Don't get into this thought of like, oh my gosh, if I don't go to Africa, those kids will never get help and all these things. Don't think that way. If I don't give money to the church, it's going to be broke. Is God broke? He doesn't need you. He wants you to be used by him so that you're blessed. Okay, so Jesus says, dude, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he looks at his disciples and he says, hey, pray that the Lord of the harvest makes more laborers. And in the very next chapter, he's going to send them out to do this work, which I think is so cool. He sends them out to do this work. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He's going to use you guys if you just simply let him. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and kinds of disease. Okay, so before Jesus sent them out, and I want you guys to understand this, before he sent them out, he gave them the power and authority to do what they needed to do. Okay, I don't know if you guys have ever, like, babysat or something like that, and you're supposed to, like, keep these kids in line, but you have no power. You know, and that's like, a really crappy situation, right? They're, like, yelling, and you're like, stop it. And they're like, no, and you can't do anything. You're like, please, like, you know, like, oh, you can't spank them, you can't send them to time out, you can't do anything. You're just like, okay, and you just kind of get rolled over. God's not like that. If he has a mission for you guys to do, if he has something that he wants to call you to do, and he has something in mind for every single one of you, something special, not sometime in the future, but today. You know, there are people in your lives that you have a specific ministry towards that I can't reach, that Scott can't reach, that no one else can reach but you. And he's going to use all your faults. He's going to use your flaws. He's going to use everything good and bad about you to reach those people in beautiful ways. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be someone awesome. God is going to use you. Okay, I always like reading 1 Corinthians 1 where he says, not many wise are chosen, not many strong. But God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the things that are strong. The foolish things to put to shame the things that are wise, and the things that are base to put to shame the things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. Why is God using me today? So that no flesh glories in his presence. It's because I'm not wise. It's because I'm not strong. So that when you look at me and you see work happening in my life, that you only see the work of God. So if you've ever thought in your life, dude, I can't be used, that thought is the reason why you're actually qualified to be used. If you looked at your life and you thought, oh, I'm the perfect person for this. I am perfect to do this. Who else can go and do this? I'm the best. You're not qualified. You're not qualified for the work. Why? Because no glory would go to God. It would all go to you. God has chosen the weak thing. So God gives them power. And this ragtag group, we're going to go through the names. Simon, Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Look at this ragtag group of guys that Jesus chose. The majority of them are fishermen. They're blue-collar, uneducated guys. Okay, people used to make fun of them. In fact, in the gospel accounts, as we go through them, you'll see people will make fun of the disciples. They're like, dude, you're from like West Virginia. Ugh, you know, like they just totally look down on him. They're like, man, you're just some hick from the sticks, man. I don't have to listen to you. And they hear these guys, they I went to Harvard, you know, I went to the seminary, you can't teach me, and all these things. And God used them powerfully. Okay, you got this dude Simon, and this guy Simon the Canaanite, in Luke's gospel, he calls him Simon the Zealot. And the Zealot class was actually a terrorist group in Jerusalem. Who used to go around killing Roman soldiers. Okay, and they actually thought, they were like totally terrorists. They thought like, man, if I kill a Roman soldier, I'll go to heaven. They were like completely just like Al-Qaeda guys running around in occupied territory. It was crazy. Okay, and then you got Matthew the tax collector inside this group. And Matthew was a traitor. Simon, I bet you anything, Simon hated Matthew when they first met. He's like, dude, this guy's a traitor. Can't believe Jesus called this guy. He's a tax collector. Totally sold out. He probably hated the guy. Yet he calls it. And by the way, tax collectors were considered the lowest of the low. Okay, if you ever wanted to insult someone back in the day, you'd be like, dude, you're like a tax collector. People like, you know, that's like the worst insult ever. Tax collectors were terrible. Okay, it was almost better to be a murderer than a tax collector in ancient Israel. All right, and then you got Judas, the dude who betrays him. That's Jesus' A-team. This is the crew that's going to change the world. One of them is going to betray him. And Jesus still used him. Isn't that crazy? Only Jesus can bring together a group of men so separated, so different, and make a difference with them. And he did. Okay? The whole reason why you and I even know about Jesus today is because this group of 12 Jews, they were not Gentiles, they're not like us, they were Jewish men, were faithful. The only reason why the gospel went out, because of these men's faithfulness even to death. Okay, that's insane. These guys who mess up all the stinking time. We read through the gospel, they're constantly messing up. You know, I just want to tell you guys, some people think that after the resurrection, they got, you know, the Holy Spirit or whatever, that all of a sudden they were perfect. Wrong. Peter was a racist for the majority of his ministry. How many people would let a racist be the head pastor? But, hey, dude, this is our head pastor. He kind of hates Gentiles, but it's cool, you know? Definitely not. Okay? Peter would not have liked you. Peter would not have liked me, even though we got the same name. He still wouldn't have liked me. It wasn't until later in his life that he finally started to love Gentiles, which is crazy. Okay, so I want you guys to know that God can use anybody. There is no sin that separates you from serving him. There is nothing that would separate you from serving him. He wants you to serve him. You're not disqualified. Okay, now verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, so here he's going to give this long sermon to them to help them get going. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is clearly said, it's stated inside of the Old Testament prophets, that Messiah came for Israel. He is the Jewish Messiah. Okay, which is so weird to me that some of the worst atrocities to happen to the Jewish people have happened at the hands of Christians. It blows me away that that has happened. It's like, did you even read the Bible? It's all over that these people are his people. So he's sending them out first to Israel. Okay, it was only after the Jews rejected the message that they started preaching to Gentiles. And Paul later in his epistle, he says, don't be puffed up. He's talking to us. He's talking to Gentiles. Says, don't be puffed up because God has rejected his original tree. Because he will restore them one day. And if their rejection meant your salvation, how much more will their restoration mean to you and me? And by the way, when the Jews are restored, we know from the Bible, when the Jews are restored, that is the day that you and I will be fully made perfect in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is when the fullness of righteousness is going to come to this earth. So yeah, we should be praying for Israel to be healed. So he says, dude, go to these people in Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles yet. He doesn't say that, but this mission in particular, they were not to go to Gentiles. And he says in verse 7, and as you go, preach this saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, and this word, the kingdom of heaven, it pops up all the time, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, what Jesus was preaching about, was the idea of he is the king of another kingdom. And he has brought this kingdom down to us. He is not telling you and me, hey, live lives worthy of the kingdom. It's not what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven came down that you might be saved, that you might become members of that kingdom. That is the difference between Jesus and religion. Religion says you reach God. Jesus reached us. God reached us. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold or silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandal, nor staves for a worker is worthy of his food. Okay, this is another misconception. People think, well, man, I wish that God would just call me out somewhere. Because those people got it all together. Jesus put these people in a situation where they had to daily trust him for their provision. They had to daily trust God. If God was not faithful to them that day, they would starve to death. If God was not faithful to them that day, they would freeze to death at night. They had to trust Jesus every single day to provide for their needs. Okay, when you go on a mission, if you guys ever go on a mission trip or something, it's going to test your faith like nothing else. Don't think that if you go do something like that, that everything's going to be figured out for you. You're going to have to figure out how you're going to get money, you're going to have to figure out how you're going to get food, and it's going to be a constant stasis of trusting in God. And that's good. Okay, he makes it that way so that we have to trust him. Now, whatever city or town you enter into, who in it worthy and stay there, you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than the day of judgment than for that city. We're going to talk about that in a second. Let's keep going. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Okay, so Jesus says, hey, I'm sending out into hostile territory. And I hope you guys do understand this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in hostile territory. The world does not think the way that you do. The majority of the world does not think the way that you do. And there are people out there who will kill you gladly if they were right next to you right now. There are people in this world that would love to kill every single one of us just because we believe in Jesus. It has nothing to do with anything else about your life. Doesn't matter how nice you are. Doesn't matter how much you want to love them. They would kill you if they were here. We are definitely sheep amongst wolves. Now, Jesus says, because of that, be wise as serpents. Use discernment in the things that you do. Okay? Serpents live in a very hostile world. Everyone wants to kill them. I want to kill them. I don't like serpents. I don't like snakes. Okay? If I saw a snake in here, I'd probably kill it. One time, actually, we did find a boa behind that desk, and I wanted to kill it. The boa wanted to save it, so we ended up saving it and letting it go inside the wild. But anyway, I thought that was stupid. I was like, man, let's kill this thing. I hate snakes. Okay, but Bo's not like that. Bo is an animal lover. So, snakes live in a very hostile world. Okay, so they have to use certain tactics to stay away from certain things and to go to certain things. They have to use a lot of discernment and wisdom in the way that they do it. Okay, Jesus is saying, don't be stupid. Okay, just because I know that there is some tribe in Africa that has never heard of the word of God, but I hear that, man, like, every single missionary who's gone there before gets killed. I shouldn't be like, man, I'm going to go there. Okay, God might call you to do that, but don't just presume that you're supposed to do that. Be wise. Be discerning. Okay, when you go out and you minister to people, it might help if you knew a little bit about what they believe. If I'm going to go minister to an atheist, it might help to know what he believes as an atheist. If I'm going to go minister to a Mormon, it might help to know what he believes as a Mormon. I should be wise about the way that I share and the way that I work and things like that. I shouldn't just again be like, hey, I trust that God's just got it. I'm just going to go out. That's not what the Bible preaches. Okay, we are to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Okay, how many Christians go out there and they win the debate, but they definitely lose the person? Dude comes to them and he's like, hey, I believe in Joseph Smith. Oh, you're in a cult! Don't you know that Joseph Smith was a total liar and a fake? And you just like throw all these facts about him and you're just like, dude, you're an idiot. I can't believe you believe this. This is the worst thing you can believe. You're an idiot. And you just totally ram on them. Now what they're thinking, okay, well, my faith is wrong, but I certainly don't want to be where that guy is. So I guess I'm going to be an atheist now. So many people, because of us, because of Christians, just like you and me, no longer are inside their false belief system, but they're just an atheist now. Because we didn't treat them with love. We weren't gentle. Be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before the governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So here's Jesus, and we talked about this first service, about how whenever Jesus had a big following, he almost went out of his way to discourage people from following him. He's like, hey, you guys want to go on a mission trip? Yeah. Okay. Well, when you get there, you're going to be beaten, and you'll be whipped, and they're going to hate you. You good? They're going to send you out. Okay? He was very intense about these things. He was very intense when he was calling people to follow him because he wanted people to be sure that you're doing this for me. Okay? If you're doing this so that you get something out of it, Jesus isn't the right place to go. You're serving Jesus because you think it's going to make your life better. He is not the right place to go. We serve Jesus because he himself is enough. He is everything I need. He is my satisfaction. He is my joy. He is my crown. He is my everything that I need. I have nothing besides him. I love him. That's why I do the things that I do. Not a reward. It's not for a reward. He says, dude, they're going to bring you, and it's going to be a testimony. I want you guys to also know that the history of the church is literally written in blood. The greatest expansion of the church did not happen when we had the government and Christians were thriving. Okay? Those of you who are in school, what do we call that period of time when the church had all the power? The Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. Okay? The time that Christianity thrived the most was in suffering. And the reason is very simple. The Roman soldiers, when they were crucifying the Christians, they were doing things, they were blown away by the love of the Christians for them. And they were being led into the lion's pit, watching their own children be eaten in front of them. And they looked at the Roman soldier and they said, hey man, I love you. What you're doing is messed up. I don't agree with it, but I love you. And God loves you. And I forgive you. That blew them away. They were like, what the heck? You know what doesn't change people? Christians standing up on TV and be like, this government sucks. You know, that doesn't change anybody. Anyone, an atheist can do that. It doesn't change anybody. Okay, it is our love and our gentleness that leads people to God. And our love and gentleness in persecution is the thing that most shines Jesus. Because that's what he did. When he was afflicted, he did not open up his mouth. Okay, so he says, it's going to be a testimony to them. But when you are delivered up, do not worry about what you speak, about how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Okay, when I'm going to someone, when I'm trying to share the gospel or things like that, it doesn't hurt for me to have, again, basic knowledge of that person or things like that. That's good. But I shouldn't have like a full thing like, oh yeah, I'm going to say this, and if he says this, I'm going to say that. That doesn't help. Because you have no idea where that person's at. No two people are the same. I go talk to a Mormon today, and I could talk to six Mormons today, and I could get six different belief systems. Because a lot of them don't even know what they believe. And if I came at them the same exact way every single time, I would totally lose most of those. I need to just go, listen, pray. God, give me the words that they need to hear right now. Because 99% of the time, the reason why people do not believe in God is not intellectual. There's something emotional going on in them. And they need to know. So you need to pray a lot that God would speak through you in those times. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Most assuredly I say to you that you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. They called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is a pagan god that was lord of the flies. How much more will they call you? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. And I want you guys to understand, this happened very literally to the disciples, those who were faithful to Jesus. Some of them were delivered up by their own families. But I want you guys to also know that this is happening today. Okay? People who convert in a Muslim country to Christianity are delivered up by their own families to be killed. Their own families turn them in. It's happening today. Jesus says later, he says, dude, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword of division. Don't think that following Jesus is going to bring peace between you and your family. following Jesus, and especially even if your family's like, oh yeah, we kind of believe in Jesus, if you become radical about Jesus, they're going to be offended by you. They're going to be offended by you. Your friends and family will be offended by you. They will not be into what you're doing. Because Jesus is offensive. If they're offended by him, they're going to be offended by you for following him. That's something that's going to happen. Now, there's this idea in this whole thing, and Jesus talks about it more in chapter 11, but we're not going to make it there today, where Jesus talks about, man, like if some of these miracles were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, then they would have repented and things like that. And it brings up the idea of to whom much is given, much is required. A lot of people are going to come to you and be like, what about the dude in Africa that's never heard about God? Or that weird guy who's in that island that no one's ever heard about? He's never heard about God. What about him? Well, to whom much is given, much is required. I don't know what's going to happen to him. God will judge him justly and fairly based on the amount that he knew. It's not what he knew. He probably is not going to fully understand the idea of salvation through the cross and things like that if he's never heard about Jesus. But to the level that God has revealed himself to that man, he will be held accountable for his actions. Okay? Now the question is no longer, what about that guy? God's going to judge that guy. Don't worry about him. The question is, what about you? We live in America. What excuse do we have if we don't understand Jesus and the things that he said? We have zero, right? Absolutely none. I could go on the internet right now, I could find a million sermons from different pastors throughout time. I could find PDFs, I could find online Bibles, I could find whole classes that I could take at the Bible college on that computer. I have no excuse. I have no excuse. And we have been given much, and because of that, we will be judged much. I hope you guys understand that. You will be judged to the account that you have been given. If you have heard the gospel since the time that you were a little kid, like I have no excuse when I stand before God for the actions that I've done. That is why I love mercy. I love the grace of God. I don't have an excuse. I don't lean on my actions. I lean on the grace of God and that alone. And I hope you guys do too. Now in verse 27 says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Hey, Jesus is declaring his love for animals, which is cool. Saying, dude, you're more valuable than animals. Apart from what atheists say, you guys have more value than the animal kingdom. Okay, and he says, don't be afraid of people. Like I said, people will reject you. People will hate you. But if you live for the approval of men, you will always be disappointed. Always. Because there's always going to be someone that isn't into what you're doing. There's always going to be someone. In fact, the more people who know you, the more people who hate you. This is a fact. And the more popular you become, the more unpopular you become with other people. Everyone is going to have a problem with what you're doing. And if you spend your life trying to please people, you will always, always, always fall short. Even the people you're trying to please will eventually get tired of you. So Jesus says, why not focus on pleasing the Father who loves you, who already approves of you? Okay, that definitely leads to a whole lot more peace. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now we do know that this is a forgivable sin because Peter did this, right? He denied Jesus before men. He did that. Okay, if you spend your life and you continually deny Jesus and then, I don't know Jesus. Hey, dude, are you Christian? So you go to church? No, I don't know. No, you know, like, I don't even know if it's a church. I just go there every now and then. You know, like, if you do that your whole life, Jesus says, dude, you don't have any assurance of salvation. I don't know how God's going to judge you. But if you don't confess him to anybody, if you don't admit that you're a Christian to anybody, I would tell you this. You don't have assurance of your salvation. When I came to know Jesus, it just comes out in me. I can't help but act like a Christian. My friends are like, hey, dude, let's go drink. I don't want to. The first question they're going to ask is, why not? Okay, the actions that I do are going to show Jesus. The things that I do and the things that I don't do, they're going to shine the fact that I have a relationship with Jesus. You can't hide it. You can't. You could try, but it's miserable. You cannot hide your affiliation with Jesus, and eventually it's going to come out. So you might as well just do it on your own terms. You know what? I am a Christian. And the more you do it, the more you confess your faith before your friends and your family, the easier it becomes. Don't feel bad if you feel nervous about telling people you're a Christian. And don't feel bad that you don't want to stand up in a bar tonight and be like, yo, Jesus is real. Like, don't feel bad that you don't do that. Okay, that's weird. I would think that person's weird, honestly. But like, if God called him to do it, good on him. You know, what Jesus is saying is live a life that honors him. And seek to share your faith with people. There are people who have, no joke, have the gift of evangelism. And they are doing that kind of stuff. They're going and debating professors and stuff like that. And it's crazy. And you're like, whoa. And they're standing out in front of mosques and talking about the beauty of God and Jesus. And it's crazy. I look at those guys and I'm like, man, you're nuts. But those guys are like, dude, I'm so happy. I love this. This is how I thrive. I love it. It's not a burden to them. So don't feel bad if that's not your gift or your calling. And pray about it. Maybe God does have something like that for you. Maybe one of you guys does have the gift of evangelism. That'd be cool. Verse 34 says, Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not. I came to bring the sword. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against his mother, daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his mother, his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but some of you guys are going to have parents who love God, and they do. But they're going to take their love for you, and they're going to make it into kind of a controlling thing. Okay, and they might say things like, hey, the Bible says to honor your parents. It says it in your Bible. You know, so if you love God, you got to do what I say. And it's going to impact you. You're like, man, that's kind of right. And you're going to struggle with it. But here's what Jesus says. He says, you got to love me more than your parents. And Luke, he actually says this. This is crazy. He says, unless you hate your parents, unless you hate your kids, unless you hate your wife, you can't be with me. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy that Jesus said that. What's he saying? He's not saying you go to your parents like, hey, mom, dad, I hate you. Because Jesus told me to hate you. You know, it's not what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is if God tells you to do something and your parents say something else, you need to listen to God. That is how you honor God in that situation. God is the person that you need to be pleasing. Now, if they tell you to do something that does not dishonor God and that does not go away from God, then yeah, you are to honor your mother and your father. See, I would say to do that. But there are certain instances where they might tell you to do something or they might be acting in a certain way that would conflict with what God has said. And I would say, hey, don't do that. Okay? Now in verse 40 says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Very cool. God again gives his disciples that ability and that authority to go out and minister in his name. And he says, man, if you do something so small as give a cup of water to a little kid in the name of a disciple, meaning I was discipled by this guy, I know now this is right, so I'm going to do this. Jesus says, you're not going to lose your reward. Jesus is very, very intimately focused on everything you guys are doing. Everything. He says some things please him, some things don't. But I will tell you that he is very, very interested in your heart. Why are you doing it? And God would rather you have you do something so small as just give a cup of water to a kid with the right heart than to do something huge like lead a missions trip with the wrong heart. And if you do something huge with the wrong heart, God says, no, you didn't do that for me. You did that for you. And you have your reward. People look at you and be like, man, that was awesome. That's your reward. You got it. You might want to take a picture because it's gone. You know, that's it. But if you do things for God, your reward will never be lost. You will always have it with him. Because again, we're not living for this earth, but we're living for his kingdom. Okay, so we finished a little early. I didn't fulfill my promise to you guys. But let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word and all that you're doing in our lives. God, I pray that we would love you and trust you with everything. And in your name, amen.